Right, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're studying these letters that the Lord Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia, the seven churches. The whole letter of Revelation was written to those churches. But then within the letter to the seven churches, each individual church has a little letter addressed to it. And we're looking this evening at chapter 2 from verse 8 to verse 11, the letter to the church at Smyrna. And this is what Jesus writes. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now you remember we looked very briefly at the format. There are these seven letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And as I've mentioned before, they broadly follow a certain pattern in that they always open with a description of Christ. And the description varies according to the letter. And then generally, now it doesn't occur in this letter, sorry, not, let me go to the second thing that happens in the format. He speaks about the points of commendation. So he says, I know your works, and there are some good things that you do. And the only church that doesn't receive any commendation is Laodicea, the last one. And then he points out some areas where the church is weak. So he generally says, but I have this against you. Now Smyrna, as we've just read, doesn't actually get that. And Philadelphia, which we will come to later, doesn't get that either. But all the other churches have that also, points where correction is needed. And then there is some instruction given. And then finally, this promise, and it always ends, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and then a little promise there. So this letter, just a short letter, a few verses, written to the church in Smyrna. It's interesting that the whole letter written to them concerns the persecution that they're facing. That's obviously what is happening to this church, because the moment he speaks to them, he says in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, but for 10 days you will have tribulation, be faithful unto death. So it's obvious that the point of time at which this letter was written, this church in Smyrna was facing persecution. I don't know if you remember, I don't know even if you got the communication from the church in Smyrna today. The town today is called Izmir in Turkey. And Beka Baptist Church in Izmir. Does anybody remember this? 11 years ago, 2007, April 2007. And the church, a letter went to the worldwide church about how their pastor, and I think it was three others, I can't remember all the details. I remember reading the letter in Nairobi and bringing it up at the prayer meeting. I think it was the pastor plus three others were brutally tortured and murdered by Muslims. Do you remember that? And then they had the burial service just outside Beka Baptist Church in Izmir. And the secret police were there photographing everybody who came to that funeral. So isn't it interesting? 2,000 years ago, a letter goes to this church in Smyrna about persecution. And just 11 years ago, we heard again the same town, Izmir, Smyrna, facing terrible persecution. When you read the letter that Christ wrote to them, the first thing that strikes me is that there is no consolation, as it were. In other words, there's no kind of apology. Jesus doesn't say to this church, "I'm so sorry you're facing tribulation. I wish you weren't." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I'm so sorry that this has come upon you. It shouldn't have come upon you." He doesn't say that. The way that the letter reads, you get the impression he's saying to them, this is what it is for Christians in the world. What you are facing is what Christians worldwide will face at various points in time, and you're going through particular persecution. And that is the case with New Testament churches and with churches in history. Churches face persecution. Jesus himself said, you will face persecution here on earth. You will face trials, you will face troubles, you will face difficulties, tribulation. So it is not a surprise to him, and he doesn't write anything here to indicate that something has gone wrong in that they're facing persecution. Now let's look at the letter itself. First of all, notice the way that Jesus describes himself. Verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. He says two things about himself to this church that faces persecution. First of all, he says to them that he is sovereign. That's what that phrase, the first and the last, means. Okay, when it's used in the Bible, he is the first and the last. It's another way of saying he is eternal, he is God, he is sovereign. In other words, it's a reminder to this church that faces tribulation and persecution. It is a reminder to them, do not think your Lord has lost control. Okay, do not think that if I could have prevented this, I would have, but somehow I was unable to do it. I'd lost control. The devil got in where he shouldn't have, and I didn't want him to bring these trials upon you, but he has. This is a reminder to them, he is sovereign. And actually, when you're facing enormous trials in your Christian life, you know, just this little reminder that the Lord whom we worship is sovereign, he is in control of everything, is actually a great comfort. Because imagine if you didn't have that theology, what you would believe is that you're in the hands of chance. Well, that's not a comfort at all. You know, what could happen tomorrow? Well, the probability and the improbability of things happening, you're in the hands of that. Or you're in the hands of the devil, which is an even greater problem. But he's writing to them, in the first place he says to them, I am sovereign, I am the first and the last. He also says about himself that he is the one who has conquered death. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now it may be that members of the church in Smyrna faced death during this persecution. We do know that some 60 years later, a bishop of Smyrna, a man called Polycarp, a name that means much fruit, was martyred. And his death was so remarkable that it is recorded. In fact, it's one of the most detailed accounts we have of the death of a Christian in the early church. And this poor man, Polycarp, is taken by the Roman authorities. And then he's asked a series of questions. And he's told, look, why don't you just accept Caesar as king? And we will let you go. You know, why don't you give worship and devotion to Caesar? And his answer, a famous answer, he says, 86 years have I served my Lord, and he has done me no harm. Why should I deny him now? I believe there was another question he was asked, are you a Christian? And I was reading this account, and the answer apparently he gave is, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, let's fix a time where I can meet with you some other time and explain to you how to become a Christian. So he obviously died a faithful man, and he was killed at the age of 86. This poor man died. So the church in Smyrna obviously faced tremendous persecution. Maybe it was something to do with the local people there and the idols they worshipped or something like that. So the first thing in this letter then is the description that Jesus gives to them, to himself. And then we have in verse 9, we have some words that he speaks to them to bring comfort to them. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of which they say, of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So they're facing trials of different types. The word tribulation simply means suffering. And perhaps some had lost loved ones. Perhaps some loved ones had been put into prison, beaten up, killed. And so family members were suffering. And he begins with this, I know that you are suffering. But they've also faced a second type of trial. There is this poverty. And that seems to be linked to their Christian faith, which is why it is mentioned in this letter. And there are places in the world where being a Christian means poverty. Because you're not going to be appointed to certain offices, you're not going to be given certain jobs. Can you imagine, for example, being a Christian in Pakistan? Now, Pakistan doesn't make Christianity illegal. But I know for a fact, if you're a Christian in Pakistan, you apply for a job as a university lecturer, you may be well qualified. You apply for a job as a highly placed civil servant. Again, you may be well qualified, you may have all the experience, but you're a Christian, you're not a Muslim. You're actually not going to get that job. You're going to get a much lower paid job because you're a Christian. Apparently in the early church, or in the Roman times, there were these guilds. And whatever craft you were involved in, carpentry or masonry or whatever, you belonged to a guild. And the guild meetings were worship meetings. They weren't just the gathering of the craftsmen who then discussed business, but there was actual worship of idols taking place. So Christians couldn't join the guild and therefore could not practice their trade. Whatever the reason, members of the church in Smyrna, some of them had suffering. Some of them had poverty, and Jesus just puts there in brackets, but you are rich. Meaning, yes, in the world you are poverty, but in eternal things you are rich. And then a third type of persecution they face, the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And it seems that there were these Jewish people there in Smyrna. And they, of course, hated the Christians and were slandering the Christians, perhaps to the Roman authorities. We do see this in other parts of the New Testament, where they go to the Roman authorities and they say, these people are not keeping the law of the land. So they face persecution. Jesus says, I know. I was reading a little commentary this afternoon on Revelation. And the writer said, that little phrase, I know, is perhaps the most comforting phrase for a Christian who is in suffering, who is facing trials, that Jesus comes alongside him and says to him, I know, I have seen it, I have taken account of it. Do not think it is below the radar. Because that's how we often think, well, my sufferings are nothing in the radar. And he says, no, they're there, I've seen it. And then come some instructions from verse 10. And the first instruction, do not fear what you're about to suffer. So they've already faced tribulation, poverty, and slander. And he says to them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. So he doesn't promise them that the suffering is coming to an end. In fact, he's practically promising them the suffering will continue. And he goes on, look at the second half of verse 10. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Numbers in the book of Revelation are figurative. It's a disaster. And I really mean this, you know, when you come across a number in the book of Revelation, 666, or 1,000 years or something like that, or 144,000, I honestly think, and I agree I'm biased in the way that I'm interpreting Revelation, but I honestly think you're going to be in trouble if you take it literally.
Oh, no.
Okay. And you say, it must be 144,000. You see, you only go to read that passage, and in the same passage, John says, I looked at the company in heaven, and there was a number that was innumerable. No man could number. And then the 144,000, now the 144,000 is quite clearly a figurative number there for the total company of God's people. Okay. And 666, again, I don't think we should take it literally. And I wouldn't take 10 days here literally. I think it's a set period of time. Okay? I want you to notice how this is described. Because he says there, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Okay? Notice it from verse 10. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison that you may be tested. So again, you see this sovereign work of Christ. Christ is saying to them, this is your period of testing. This is for you that you may benefit from it, that your faith may be strengthened by it. And he's obviously decided there's going to be a set period of time when that's going to happen. And figuratively, it is 10 days. So their first instruction, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And again, very simple, but a great reminder for all Christians. You face any kind of difficulty, do not fear. And then the second instruction, still in verse 10, be faithful unto death. So even if you have to face death, and he seems to be saying to some members of the church, you will face death. So he says, even if death comes and they come to you and they say, right, you deny the faith, or we put you to death. He says, be faithful unto death. I don't know if Polycarp was there at the time. He died in AD 155 at the age of 83. Revelation was written right at the end of the first century. So he would be alive, definitely, at the time that this letter arrived. Now, I don't know if he was in Smyrna at the time. And I don't know what impact it had upon him. But if he was alive in Smyrna at the time, then that obviously spoke to him, and he was faithful right unto death. So the two words of instructions he gives to them, do not fear, and be faithful unto death. He gives them this little promise in verse 10. I will give you the crown of life. The Greek word for crown is Stephanos. And it's exactly the same name, of course, as in Acts chapter 7. The first martyr, Stephen. We in our English Bible, Stephen, the Greek is Stephanos. One commentator made a big thing out of this. This is a reminder of Stephen, the first martyr. And he was faithful unto death. And they were picking up stones and stoning him. And he remained faithful. And you remain faithful. He's sort of invoking that memory. He may be. I don't know. It is an interesting thing, though, that Stephen's name, the first martyr's name, turns up in this letter. I will give you Stephanos, the crown of life. But it's certainly there as an instruction. And then finally, in verse 11 then, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this, of course, is something he says to all the churches. In other words, if you have this keen ear, listen to what I'm saying. I used to preach these passages in Nairobi, and I used to make a big thing of that. Because, like many countries, the church in Kenya always taught that once you're a Christian, You're guaranteed health, wealth, prosperity, peace, easy life, and everything you want. That was very common teaching. Just about every church in Nairobi taught that. Okay? You switch on the television to watch a service or a crusade or whatever it was, and the preaching was, it was so boring, it was always the same. Become a Christian, give your life to Jesus, you will have health, you will have wealth, you will have prosperity, you will have an easy life. And the way that they used to preach, they used to hold these mass meetings in public parks in Nairobi. And the preacher would always bring his 4x4, brand new 4x4 vehicle, and have it parked there in a prominent place. And then his wife would drive up with her 4x4. And of course, it's like to say, we have trusted in Jesus, and look, we've got wealth, and we've got houses in nice areas of the country, and so on. So this is how they used to preach. And you don't have to live in Africa to have that kind of mentality. There is something there in us that instinctively sort of says, well, why is life gone so badly wrong? Why am I suffering so much? Why are there so many trials in my life? Have I done something to offend God? Is God angry with me? Am I being judged? Now, it is always good for us to examine ourselves. We must always do that. But this is a word to this letter, to this church, saying, take note of what I'm saying to you here. And Jesus is saying to this church, you're facing trials, but nowhere does Jesus say, it's because you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong, because I'm displeased with you, I'm judging you, or anything like that. The whole tone of the letter is, this is what will happen to Christians. The Christian life is a life of difficulties and a life of trials. That doesn't mean we always have suffering and only suffering and no happiness, but it is a life where there is tremendous trials, because we are seeking to live for the Lord and seeking to obey His command and have Christian morals and Christian ethics in a world that has departed from Christianity. So the instruction is there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then there's always, at the end of the letter, this little promise. And on this occasion, the promise is, the one who conquers, meaning the one who remains faithful. You face great trials, but you remain faithful. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And the word, or the phrase second death, of course, means the day of judgment. So he says, there will come this day of judgment, and you have remained faithful. You have conquered. You will not face that second, you will not be hurt by the second death. So it's a letter written to a church facing persecution. And Jesus says of himself that he is sovereign and he has overcome death. And his instructions are, do not fear, be faithful, listen carefully to what I'm saying. I don't know how things will be with the church in this country. I was listening to a sermon in the book of Daniel that was preached in the year 2007, 11 years ago. And the preacher was saying, remarkable actually when I listened to it, and he was saying, well, at the moment here in Britain, things aren't too bad for us. It's not as if we are under pressure from homosexual lobby. It's not as if we're under pressure from the liberals in the world who want us to take on liberal views and so on. And he was saying, I wonder if that'll happen. And I was listening to this and I thought, it's only 11 years ago he preached this. And it has happened. You know, we are under tremendous pressure from the gay lobby and the liberals who want to have everything liberalized and don't want the church to hold on to any kind of standards from the Bible, but want to follow the ways of the world. And it may come, I don't know, in our own lifetimes, it may come that our Christian ways and our Christian lifestyle and our Christian ethics and morals will come under tremendous pressure. And like he says to them, in verse 10, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You do wonder. So it's very relevant, and the words are there of instruction. Do not fear, be faithful, and keep in mind that your Lord is sovereign and he has overcome death. Okay? So that's the letter to Smyrna. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Andrew to come and give a brief report on Latvia, and then we will come to a time of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we, Lord, look at a letter like this, and we think of Izmir today and how persecution has continued. And we think of ourselves, Lord, Christians in this country. And we wonder what will happen as this country becomes more and more un-Christian, unbiblical, and liberal. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to indeed not fear, to be brave, and to persevere to the end, to remain faithful. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, before we come to a time of prayer, I've asked Andrew if he will give a report on his recent visit to Latvia. And then we'll have a song, if somebody can have a choice ready, and then we'll come to a time of prayer. Thanks, Andrew.
Right, as you probably, well, I'm sure you all know, I went to visit Phil and Lydia Evans in Latvia, when was it, about nearly a month ago now. The time goes by quickly.
It was early September, wasn't it? 3 weeks?
Oh, yes, three and a half weeks ago. Yes, it was, that's right. Originally there'd been a plan to join the GBM to various Envision teams during the summer, and there was a plan to do a team mission with Phil and Lydia in Latvia, but that didn't happen due to a lack of team members being available, so they cancelled that. But they said, "Oh, yeah, come see us anyway." So I went over for a long weekend to see them, which was really a chance to kind of see them in situ, meet Malcolm Ruth, who ran the International Church, and just sort of see, you know, kind of some of the things involved. And the students at the time I went were sort of about to come back to start the new term, so they hadn't. Most of them weren't back. There were one or two there. But it was just really a chance to sort of, you know, get to know, you know, spend a weekend with them, which is a chance to get to know them a bit better. And obviously, you know, talk through some of the stuff they're doing. And I actually did meet, met people at the church and one or two other the students who had already come back. They basically, at the moment, Phil and Lydia live they're renting a flat in the middle of, well, fairly near the centre of Riga, which is, they're on a sixth floor flat, which is interesting because it doesn't have a lift. I'll update you in a moment on the email they've just sent today, which has got some news, but basically they've got quite a big flat at the moment, which is quite ideal for, they do some of their events and hospitality for students in their flat. So it's, you know, they've got space, nice big lounge and things. And when I was there, in fact, the Sunday afternoon, they had invited some of the students back who were there, and we watched a Christian film, which was really good. It was just a chance to sort of, you know, some of them are Christians or new Christians, some aren't, but are obviously interested in coming along to the church. So it's, you know, it's opportunities for hospitality with them, and obviously using opportunities to witness to them as well. I think the week after I came back, they were starting their new term of events. So like most international student work, whether it's in this country or there or wherever, they tend to do a lot of events with the students throughout the week, some sort of activities, social things, and then use those or take a time at the end of those to give a Christian message to those who aren't believers, and obviously, you know, to encourage those who are. So they do various things. There'll be sort of social things through the week. I think the end of the following week after I came back, they were planning a trip to the beach, which is It's about half an hour away, the Baltic Sea coast, and they'll have a day there. But there'll be sort of things through the week where they'll have a Christian talk or something. Interesting, when I was in Nottingham 3 years ago, Phil Evans, who was working with the Friends International work there, were doing a similar thing. So they'd have a once a week thing there, and then have a short Christian talk at the end. So the idea is very much the same. Interesting, obviously I was there on Sunday, so I had a chance to go to the International Church. Malcolm and Ruth Firth, who've been there about 22 years, run the church there. They started with I think when Phil and Lydia came here at the beginning of the year and were telling us about it, they started with four or five of them in their sitting room, and then obviously a few more people joined, and it got bigger, and they needed somewhere bigger to meet. And now they rent a part of a floor, again, a fifth floor, the church building is. So they again, without a lift. So they're renting rooms in this building, which means it's theirs. That nobody else uses their rooms during the week, so it means they don't have to put chairs away and things. They can leave the rooms out as they need to. Malcolm and Ruth are very keen to obviously to run the work there, and Phil and Lydia are a great help to them. The church is comprised otherwise of a mixture of people. Obviously, being an international church, is a variety of nationalities. There are quite a few Chinese people there. In fact, some of them obviously not English speakers, because the services are conducted in English, and some of them obviously not speaking enough English. We're having somebody interpreting for them. So in the background is Malcolm speaking, and there's this woman talking away in Chinese to them, so obviously didn't understand enough English. But then there's a mixture of nationalities. There were a couple of Latvians there, I think, and others. So it's quite a mixture of things. But it seems to be a good keen church, and Malcolm's given some good teaching. So it was really just encouraging to see them and sort of see what they're doing. I'm hoping, obviously, if there is an Envision team next year, then I'll be able to join that and go back and do a bit more in terms of outreach with students, because it's mainly their work is mainly among students through the church, and also through events that they're running in with links to the university. I didn't actually ask when I was there, and somebody asked me since I came back why why there's so many students going there who end up obviously using English as a first language. Obviously, Latvia is primarily Latvian speaking, although there are quite a lot of Russian speakers there. But I don't know the reason for why Riga particularly is a draw to them. Latvia is an EU country and has had the euro for 4 years as well, so it's quite progressive in many ways. But
is it one of the cheaper English-speaking universities?
I would imagine it's cheaper to go there than some of the... Obviously cheaper than Western Europe, and obviously the cost of living is lower. I mean, the cost... the standards of living are lower. I mean, wages will be about half of what they are here. The GDP is about half of what it is here. So you don't earn as much. You earn, if you went and did the same job as here, you'd earn half as much. But then not everything will cost as much. I mean, there are Western goods. Some things come at the same prices. So everybody seems to be driving Western cars. I think they've ditched all their 70s and 80s communist cars, which is probably a good thing. But anyway, so that's just basically what I was involved with. And the Saturday I was there, I just had a chance to look around the city and sort of see a bit of Riga and have a tour of the old part of the city. But it's a really interesting place. Just briefly, in terms of religion there, Latvia was originally quite a pagan country. And obviously went through the whole period of communist rule where, religion was sort of outlawed. But it also has had influence from the Lutheran church, and the kind of Protestant church from the Lutheran side is actually bigger, I understand, than the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church. Although they do have the Russian Orthodox Church there, and obviously if you're a Russian speaker, then you know, because it's all done in Russian as it would be in Latin in the Catholic Church. So, but yeah, it was an interesting thing. As I said, just briefly, I'm going to just read a couple of things from email which came through today. In summary, Phil and Lydia look like they're going to have to move house. They've just been told in the last week that the landlord wants to sell the flat they're in, so not to another landlord who will let them stay as tenants, but to sell it on. So they're looking for an apartment to rent. Apparently they've found one not too far away, and even has a lift.
Oh.
Which is really good, because Lydia's expecting a baby in January, as you probably know if you've seen the previous emails. And she's going to come back to the UK at the beginning of December. Phil's going to follow a couple of weeks later. So she was obviously struggling a bit with taking time to go up 6 flights of stairs. So be pleased to have a lift. And obviously they just asked that the contract will go through smoothly and they'll be able to move easily. They've started a lot of new student events in the last week or two. I'm encouraged to see about 50 to 60 students at most events, and now have a regular international cafe on Thursdays to stay in touch with them. There's a number of students also attending our evangelistic Bible study on Tuesday evenings, and they asked particularly for prayer for 3 Muslim men, 2 from Turkey, one from Egypt, who have been coming along for the last 2 weeks and have got a lot of questions. So, and as I said, they were using their flat as hospitality for having meals with students, and I just pray that they'll have good conversations with those students. So, and Phil is going to be preaching at the church on the 7th of October, so he's asking for help for preparing for study for that sermon. And obviously pray for safe development of their baby. It's going to be a daughter they're having, so and I said Lydia's planning to come in at the beginning of December, so we can pray for them, pray for their work, and for moving and things. So yeah, it's just a brief few things there, and something to consider. And I'll be printing off that email will be on the news overhead and also on the notice board, hopefully on Sunday. So, yep, that's just a bit for me.